Today I want to wrap up the series on hope. Today asking the question, where's your heart? We've been in 1 Peter and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, if you'd like to read along. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. This is my new preaching Bible. It's an English Standard Version. You might have an NIV. That's what my previous preaching Bible was, but you can still follow along in yours as it reads closely. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling Peter to share the message of hope and for his words that we can look to today that were written to the church. So as we open these words, open your book, speak to each of us. Open our hearts and minds to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever suffered? Really suffered? Well, maybe as a child you suffered from a couple of your friends saying, we're not going to be your friend anymore. And so maybe for a couple of days you were alone. Or maybe you suffered from a hangnail that can cause some pain. Maybe you suffered from the results of an accident or surgery, recovery from a surgery, and it produced suffering. But have you really suffered? Suffered for doing good. Now, a lot of times we suffer by our own hands. Maybe you're thinking, oh, why am I suffering so much? Last week, on Monday, I got a speeding ticket. On Tuesday, I hurt my back trying to move the sofa by myself. On Wednesday, I got chewed out for work from being late 3 days in a row. And you're thinking, oh, why am I suffering? Well, a lot of that suffering comes because of our decisions, our mistakes. Things that we do bring suffering. And we've talked a lot about this, that a world filled with billions of people, all making wrong choices, it's no wonder we don't suffer more than we do. But in this world, we're going to suffer. And sometimes we suffer for the bad things, bad mistakes, but if we suffer for doing good, then we are blessed for that suffering. But in our country, really, we've had it easy over the years. It may be changing. It seems to be changing. That the opposition to Christianity is growing in this nation. But for my lifetime, and today, we come here and we can meet in peace. There are no cameras. The government's not monitoring us with cameras at the door. Persecution is at a minimum, even though there is persecution these days. But we don't really know what it means to suffer for Christ. Back in 1980, 2003, I believe it was, I went on a mission trip to Mexico. And we were doing that work in Saltillo, Mexico, but we took a day and we went up into the mountains to a small village. We loaded up into two 15-passenger vans. We had a group in the front. The front van made up mostly of Mexican Christians and missionaries and leaders of our group. In the second van, it was pretty much all of us were from the States. And as we're traveling up this dirt road to the village, there was a man walking down the road and the front van stopped. And they stood there talking with him for several minutes in the back van. We didn't know what was going on until later. The man got in the van. We finished our journey up to the village. We went to this man's house, which was really a small hut with a dirt floor and beds rolled up and hung on the wall in a separate little hut for storage. And there we sat in a circle outside of his home, and they had gone with him over to the side. They were speaking in Spanish, and I wasn't very fluent, even though I had a couple years of studying Spanish. I wasn't very fluent. I couldn't tell what was going on, but there was this tension. You could just feel a tension in the village. Now this man, Amano Chui, he was preparing a piece of ground where they were going to build a church building. And we were coming as a group to help work on this ground to prepare for a church building to be built. But the village people, they didn't want a church in their village. And because this man was a Christian, he was cut off from medical supplies. He had a difficulty with finding food because they cut him off because of his faith. He suffered because of his faith. And when he was walking away. He said, "I've had it. I've had enough." And they were encouraging him, "No, you stay faithful. You continue to do what is right and what is good, and God will bless." And that's exactly what happened. God blessed the work there. Now Peter is giving Christians who are scattered due to persecution the key to finding hope. And it is this. We find it in verse 15. "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." In your heart, set aside Christ as Lord. A little over a week ago, I was listening to a sermon online, and the preacher referred to Chip Ingram and a young lady in his church who had gone on a mission trip to an area where there were refugee camps, where there are those who have fled because of the atrocities of ISIS. Very much like Peter is writing to Christians who had fled because of the persecution sent down from the emperor Nero. And many of them had lost their homes, they'd lost their businesses, they're in refugee camps, they're finding shelter wherever they can as they're on the run. And here this young lady was on this mission trip, and on the first morning the leader of the work taking place there in the refugee camp had a prayer. They had a prayer circle, and he offered a prayer, and he said, "Thank you, God, for ISIS." And at first she thought he misspoke. He didn't mean to say that. And she looked up and looked around. And he said, "Because of ISIS, we have all these people in these refugee camps who are curious about Christ. And hundreds are coming to Jesus because of what's taking place." So what prompts a man to pray a prayer like that? "Thank you for ISIS." A man whose heart is set apart for Christ. That he realizes that God is going to take whatever atrocity that takes place in this world, and he's going to turn it into something good. Now here Peter is writing to Christians just like these. And he reminds them that this world is not their home, that they have an eternal home to which they must look and cling. They are citizens of heaven. Hold on to your hope. Live with hope. And what does this look like? It's being eager to do good. Be eager to do good. If you suffer for doing good, then God will be glorified and you will be blessed. Hold on to your faith. Don't stop. Keep doing what is right. When you get up in the morning, say this to yourself: this is a good day to do something good. This is a good day to serve someone else. You see, people can argue with your faith. They might even argue your doctrine. They may question your values. But you can't discredit the good things that the church should be doing for others, that you should be doing for others. 1 Peter is a book that contains more references to suffering than any other book in the Bible. Listen to these verses, 1 Peter 1:6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. 1 Peter 4:12 to 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. 1 Peter 4:16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. 1 Peter 4:19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Develop a heart for suffering. I know that goes against our nature. We want to be comfortable and we seek comfort. But hope is more meaningful against the backdrop of suffering. It's easy to have your name on a membership roll. It's hard to live in a way for Christ that can lead to suffering. Now, in our world, we are witnessing an astonishing amount of persecution upon Christian people. More than we've seen since the first century. In fact, in a place like Egypt, there has been more persecution of Christians in the last 5 years than the previous 600 years. Christians suffering for their faith. Suffering because they proclaim the name of Jesus. They've set Him apart in their hearts. And it has been estimated that every 5 minutes, a Christian dies a martyr's death. They die because of their faith. So in the 3 hours, and you take, there are two services and our Bible journey, that our doors are open here, that we are gathered here, almost 40 Christians will die simply because they believe in Jesus. A man by the name of Johnny Moore wrote a book called The Martyr's Oath. And he found this oath being taken in India by Bible college students. Listen to the martyr's oath. That when they graduate, there's not some spirited speaker or someone who comes and gives them encouragement at the commencement. No, they make a pledge. Here is the martyr's oath. I stand with the Apostle Paul in stating that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my hands to serve all mankind. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my feet to spread the gospel to all the ends of the earth, no matter what the cost. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my lips by proclaiming the good news to all who hear and by edifying the body of Christ. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my mind as I meditate upon His Word and His promises to me. I give my earthly treasures and all that I possess to follow the way of the cross. I commit to love my family, orphans, widows, lepers, the wealthy and the poor, the way that Christ loved the church. I surrender my will and life to His will and life. I commit to the service of the Lord by being a good steward of my time. I surrender this body on earth to the perfect will of Jesus, and should my blood be spilled, may it bring forth a mighty harvest of souls. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I will seek to honor His command. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Lord Jesus, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love my nation and my fellow citizens, and I claim my nation for Christ. I have read this pledge, and I understand it completely. Being of sound mind and body, I do solemnly declare this martyr's pledge without any persuasion or enticement. It seems more of a pledge to follow Christ than just for a Bible college student in India. To sign such a pledge would take a heart for Christ. Not only should we cultivate such a heart, but always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Now, I've been hearing a lot in the news about hope. People looking for hope. Some have put their hope in a new government administration. Others are putting their hope in the stock market. Some are putting their hope in a new job. Some are putting their hope in a new location as they move. People are desperate for hope. And if you live a life of hope, and as a Christ follower with a heart after Jesus, you should walk with hope. You walk differently. You should talk and speak hope. The words from your mouth are fruits of hope. The actions of your life show and promote hope. And people can't help but notice. And be prepared occasionally to give the reason for your hope. No, that's not what it says. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have. Now, in the next couple of hours, if you were called on at a moment's notice, would you be prepared to share the reason for your hope? By a show of hands, who would be ready and prepared if in the next couple of hours someone asked you, well, how is it that you live with such hope? How many would be prepared to give an answer? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you. Maybe we should offer a class on how to share your hope so that we're all ready at a moment's notice. Start at the top. I believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth, that this is not all by accident and random choice. That we have a Creator who has given us ultimate authority, who has ultimate authority, given us an ultimate right and wrong, absolute right and wrong. But yet we have been given free will and we have chosen poorly. We have all made mistakes, but a holy God who wants to spend eternity with us loves us so much that He doesn't leave us in our mistakes, that He left heaven, came to this earth, died at our hands, mankind's hands, on a cross. He was buried in the grave, but God raised Him from the dead to show us that death has been conquered. We have not been left in our sins. And we have a home in heaven because of the price that Jesus paid for us. In short, my hope is in Jesus, who traded every mistake I have made for His righteousness and nailed every mistake to the cross. And now I have an eternal home in heaven, so I should not fear life, death, or any calamity this world offers. I now have the promise of life beyond this present life that will be in heaven. That is my hope. 1 Peter 3:18 and following. Read along with me. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Now what's that about? Jesus went and proclaimed preach to the spirits in prison. Well, Jesus, he told about a rich man who lived in luxury day after day, but there was a poor man, Lazarus, who lived outside his gate, who longed for the crumbs from the table of the rich man, but the rich man didn't do anything for him. He didn't feed him, he didn't clothe him, he didn't give him a place to live, he didn't help him whatsoever. It was the dogs that came and licked his sores. And it says that that poor beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. So maybe that's a clue to what happens when we die, when we're in Christ, that the angels escort us. And there, Jesus told the story that Lazarus died and he was in torment. There was a chasm that separated the rich man from Lazarus. And the rich man called over to Abraham, send him to dip his finger in the water. Maybe that's what separated, so that he could soothe my tongue. And Abraham says, he can't come to you. He cannot cross. And he said, then send him to warn my brothers not to come to this place. And he said, we can't send him back. If they wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to someone who rises from the dead. And Jesus, to the thief on the cross, said, the day you will be with me in paradise. So here is a place of the dead, a place referred to as Hades, which is misinterpreted as hell. Even the Apostles' Creed said that Jesus descended into hell. He didn't descend into hell. He went into a place of the dead where paradise was separated from the place of torment by a chasm. But listen what happened at the ascension of Jesus. See, he went into this place of captivity and he spoke with those who lived during the time of Noah. Ephesians 4:8, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So now Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He took those who were in paradise to heaven with him. And now those of us who are in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. That is our hope. That when we die, the angels usher us into the presence of God in heaven. Peter reminds them of this hope. As he encourages the persecuted church and the scattered Christians, he reminds them of their hope and he reminds them of the time and manner in which they received their hope. That when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The time, the benchmark at which we are connected with Jesus, when we claim our hope, perhaps you were as an infant, had water placed upon you, called it baptism. And you've placed your hope in that. Maybe you were even immersed, buried in a watery grave of baptism. Baptism literally means to immerse, to plunge. And you placed your hope in the water. Then your hope is misplaced. Because there's nothing special about the water. And Peter says, baptism now saves you, not the washing of the flesh, not the water. It's that pledge that you're making to God. It's that faith and repentance that's coming together with Jesus in that grave of baptism. It's that pledge that I'm all in. My heart is surrendering to you. I'm here for you. I am making a pledge of obedience. I'm a pledge of surrendering my life to Jesus. It's that pledge that we make in baptism that separates us from the world. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, said, "Be eager to serve." But it was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Come and pray with me," that Peter slept. In 1 Peter 4, Peter writes, "Be self-disciplined so that you can pray." He slept. It was in the upper room where he just sat back when Jesus needed somebody to serve and wash feet. In 1 Peter 3, he says, "Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you." And Peter, three times, said, "I don't know that man. I'm not with him. I'm not one of them. I don't know this Jesus you're talking about." Three times. In 1 Peter 2, he said, "Submit to all authorities." And he was the one who cut off the ear of Malchus in the garden when Jesus was being arrested. So you know what gives me hope? That if God can use somebody like Peter, He can use me. And He can use you. Heavenly Father, thank You for using even Peter, who he didn't do the things that He encourages us to do, and he did the things that He encourages us not to do. Same with the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul, he was working against the church, persecuting the church. And then he became the one who wrote more of the books of the New Testament than anyone. What's the difference? The resurrection is the difference. And the resurrection of Jesus is the difference in our lives today. May we boldly live with hope. Boldly doing what is right and what is good, no matter what. No matter what the opposition says or does. Father, maybe one needs to step out now and give their heart to Jesus and say, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." Repenting of their sin, turning their lives to You, being buried in a watery grave of baptism, raised into a new life. Give them the courage to step out. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you have a decision to make. Why don't you come as we stand and sing.